teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. If you have your Bible handy, please open and join us as Pastor Jesse Bradley begins today's message.
Years ago, in a land far away, a prince used 36 stories to tell what his father's kingdom looks like and who gets in. These are the tales of the kingdom.
Maybe you're wondering why that baby was floating across the screen. It's true that the kingdom belongs to little children, but that's also our new little baby boy. Right there. Praise God. He's a 1 week old and he's already got more hair than Dad. I'm not jealous or anything, but he's also introducing us to all kinds of new sleeping patterns, like 1 and 3 last night, for example. But what a privilege, though, to have that little guy around. And I showed a picture of the ultrasound about 5 months ago, so you can see he's changed a little more fun. But I wanted to give you an update and especially thank you for praying. We really feel like that guy's an answer to prayer, so thank you so much for your prayers. All right, let's pray together. Father, we're here to worship you and to know you better. And so, Lord, we want to stop and thank you for your goodness to us. We want to remember the cross, and we want to think about you, Jesus, and what you've done for us, and draw close to you. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you how you're growing us. And we pray, Lord, today that you would teach us about your kingdom. Teach us your word. Apply it to our lives. We want to open our ears and hear you. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you give us the power to live it out, too. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. When I lived in Zimbabwe, I really wanted to see the Victoria Falls. The Victoria Falls are incredible. I didn't want to leave Africa till I saw these waterfalls. Now, imagine waterfalls that are 400 feet high and over a mile wide. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. But when I talk to some of the locals and I ask them, oh, do you come down here all the time? Like, do you always go to Victoria Falls? They said, not really. We only come really when tourists come. They just kind of take it for granted that the Victoria Falls are right next to them. And I thought, in the same way, we can do the same thing with the parables of Jesus. We can just kind of take them for granted. We know they're there. And we know they're powerful and beautiful, but sometimes we don't really go there and we don't look into them. And so today we're going to stop and look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one of the most famous parables, but we don't want to take it for granted. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. If you've got a Bible with you, you can open it up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Luke was a physician and he gave a historical account about the life of Jesus. If you want to do some reading this week and you want to focus on the life of Jesus, you could read through the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 10, and then starting at verse 25, and we begin with a conversation. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. For some reason, religious scholars, they just love to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This guy knows the Bible. He's right on. Gave the right answer. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's a strange question to ask God. It's not strange intellectually. If God tells us love our neighbors as ourselves, then that makes sense. We want to know, who's my neighbor, right? Intellectually, it's not strange. What makes it strange is his motivation. His motivation is twisted. The Bible says he wants to defend himself. He wants to justify himself. In other words, he's basically asking the question, how little can I love other people and still be okay with God? How little can I love other people and still be okay with God? Have you ever stepped onto an airplane and you were tired and you didn't feel like talking to anybody and you sat down in your seat and you look over and right next to you is this raging extrovert? and you're exhausted, and you know they want to talk to you, they're giving you eye contact, you're trying to avoid it, right? You look out the window, pretend like it's really interesting, looking at the runway, you know, maybe you stick on your iPod or something, and you start thinking to yourself, Lord, what's the minimum amount that I need to talk to this person and still be okay with you, right? You can have those kind of thoughts. Or what about in our neighborhoods? Sometimes we start to wonder, Lord, is it okay if I don't really know the people I live next to or if I kind of ignore them? Okay, how many houses down? You know, two houses, three houses? We have a big block. Do I have to know everybody? You know, what's the smallest amount that I can love other people? This would never work. It'd be crazy for parents to think this way. What's the minimum amount of diapers we're going to have to change? Or, you know, what's the minimum amount of good meals or clothes we have to buy? And we know this would never work in marriage, right? The minimum approach. How many times do I have to put the other person first or forgive the other person? How many times, can you imagine, how many times, Lord, do I have to bring flowers or do the laundry? I mean, we would say that's a pretty weird way to do life, right? But we can slip into that kind of thinking. When we show up on the job, do I really need to love these people? Even in our growth group, maybe there's someone that's strange, you don't really click with them, do I still need to love them, Lord? What's the minimal amount of love that I have to give? It's a strange question to ask God. And Jesus responds with the story. Look at verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. This parable is about a man traveling down the road. And the road is from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a 17-mile road. Imagine today if you went to the toughest part of the city and you had to walk down tonight a dark alley for 17 miles and you didn't know who was going to jump out from behind a garage and maybe attack you. This road was called the Bloody Way. And it was called the Bloody Way because along this road there were large rocks, and robbers would love to hide behind the rocks, wait till someone came by, jump out, attack the person, sometimes kill the person, take all their stuff. And that's what happened to this traveler. He was mugged, and he's lying there half dead. And it was true in this parable, and it's true in our lives. It's a sad reality that it is not difficult to find wounded people. It is not difficult today to find wounded people. And some people read this parable and they try to bring in a very limited scope and they say, okay, so this has to do with hitchhikers and beggars? Yes, but much more than that. Jesus is talking about a traveler who is now in trouble because of the consequences of someone else's sin. This traveler is someone who is genuinely hurting and has a legitimate need. And so the scope is wide. It relates to all kinds of people who are genuinely hurting and have a legitimate need. Now, when we think about our needs as a person, there's no question that the most important need is spiritually. Spiritual needs are the most important thing. We need God more than anything, and we need that relationship with God, that awesome relationship with God that's eternal. Because all other needs, at most, are maybe 70, 80, 100 years. But with God, to have the forgiveness of sins and to know God and His love, that's eternal. So that's the most important need. But a lot of churches will only focus on souls. And then they'll ignore the physical needs of the people in the community. And so I'm glad that North Coast is intentional and doesn't want to make that mistake. And so there are over 12 partnerships with North Coast and different ministries around our community where we go out and we serve and we reach out to single moms and to the poor and the homeless, people with AIDS, people that have suffered from abuse. And if you're interested in getting involved in those ministries, Casey Yorman heads up the community service, and that's a great way to get involved at North Coast Church. And those are official programs, but we all know that ministry happens far beyond programs, right? And a lot of times, some of the most significant ministry happens beyond programs. It's more than programs. It's more about a lifestyle of finding needs and helping people. And I had the privilege recently of seeing a person with a need get connected with someone who had some resources. And I was sitting in my office and talking with a college student. And the college student shared how even though they're working two jobs, right, they weren't lazy, they're working two jobs, they just couldn't pay the bills. And maybe you're in that situation now, maybe you've been there and you know what kind of pressure that is. When you're working hard and you just can't pay the bills. And they were coming up short and they felt all that stress and pressure. And at the same time, I got an email from a couple in our church. and they didn't even know this was happening. They were probably just sensitive to God's leading, and they sent me an email and said, my husband and I, together, we want to set aside some money each month for a college student who's struggling and can't get by. That's never happened before that I've gotten an email like that. And it was at the same time, and we were able to connect the resource and the needs, and she was so excited, and you know, tears are coming down, and that is one of the most tangible ways that we experience God's love, is when we reach out to each other and meet those kind of physical needs. Now, it was not long ago that I was in college. I like to think it was not long ago, actually coming up on a 15-year reunion, so maybe it was a long time ago. But when I finished college, right after college, I was sick, physically sick for a year, and it was one of the hardest times of my life, and I couldn't do anything. I was close to death, and that was a time where God was growing me a lot in my relationship with Him and also redirecting me. And it's hard to switch careers at any stage, you know, at any time in your life, but I was suddenly being redirected by God to go into ministry, and I never planned to go into ministry. It's not something I really wanted to do or looked forward to doing, and yet I knew God was leading me there. And I didn't grow up, you know, as a Christian. I didn't have a lot of Christian connections or know people at churches or anything. But there was one pastor in Oakland, California that said, Jesse, you can come and shadow me and work with me as an intern. And our church will give you a couple $100 each month. And then there was a family from that church that stepped up and said, Jesse, we were going to sell our house, but we're going to delay the sale of the house. And you can live in our house for free. We're going to let you live there for a few months. You know, I couldn't believe it. You know, God provides. I'm living in this huge house in Oakland all of a sudden, you know, and doing ministry. And then when they decided to sell the house, there was a widow, a sweet lady named Dorothy Brookie, who went to be with the Lord, and I miss her. But I got to live with her for free. And she was so encouraging, and she would pray for me. And my point is, there's wounded people all around us that need help. And it might be overseas. I don't think we can ignore what's going on with AIDS right now. I don't think we can ignore the poverty. There's so many people overseas that would love a Bible. We can give them a Bible for 30 cents. We can give them the New Testament. There's so many needs overseas. But you know what? It could be someone in your own family. Maybe there's someone wounded or hurting. Maybe it's even your husband or your wife or your children. Because people can get beaten up on the outside, but people are also beaten up on the inside. So I ask you this question as we start this parable. Who needs your help? Who needs your help? Jesus continues the parable. Look at verse 31. We're waiting to see who's going to help this wounded man. Who's going to step up? Who's going to do it? Look at verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Yes! Great! Church staff is showing up. You know, he's going to do something. And when he saw the man, good, he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. All right, verse 32. Let's get our hopes up again. So too, a Levite, growth group leader, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. The same response, the same phrase two times. Jesus is pointing out religious hypocrisy. He's pointing out leaders who dodge the need. There's that phrase, the other side. Twice, the other side of the road. There's a wounded man over here that needs help, but the religious leaders, the Levite and the priest, they go by on the other side of the road. And we need to be careful and learn from this, because a good excuse can lead to the wrong response. A good excuse can lead to the wrong response. I don't know what the excuse was. It could have been that they thought of the law, and they remembered and said, well, if we go over and touch that man, we'll be unclean. And we don't want to become unclean. It could be that the road was so dangerous. It was the bloody way, after all. They said, well, maybe if we stop, we might get beaten up. And that would be worse than just one guy getting beat up. Or maybe they had a full schedule, and they had all this important ministry to do. I don't know what their excuse was, but we know what their response was. And it was the wrong response. Recently, I was studying the Good Samaritan. It was just a time when, you know, Larry had just emailed me and said, like, all right, go ahead. You can teach, you know, teach the Good Samaritan. And I was excited. I just studied it. So I just got that email. And literally, right after the email, I stepped out of my office. I was with my wife. And Lori and I stepped out of our office right here in the North Coast parking lot. And I looked up, and there was a couple walking towards us. They looked a lot like us. the woman was in her 9th month of pregnancy and Lori was in her 9th month of pregnancy, right? So they're looking exactly like us. This is a real obvious one on love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's like, okay, here comes some people just like us. And they walked up and said hello, and they explained that they just missed their bus and they were looking to see if anyone could give them a ride. And to be honest, you know, right away I just thought, we're too busy. Like, we're not going to give them a ride. I don't want to give them a ride. Who are they? You know, I just studied the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, it doesn't get much more obvious than this. And I didn't say no. I just didn't say anything. So there was this awkward pause. And they just said, that's okay. That's all right. And they started to head back up to Melrose. We walked over to our car. Now, something didn't quite feel right. And I still wasn't thinking about the parable, but I felt kind of guilty, so I drove the car back over and decided, all right, I'll find out a little more. And I rolled down the window and I said, where are you guys going? And they said, well, we need a ride to Boney's. We're just getting some groceries down here in Oceanside. And they were hopeful. I said, well, where are you going? I said, oh, actually, we're going over Vista, the other direction. And that's all I said. It was like, how thick? You know, sometimes you read the Bible and it's like, oh, you forget it a couple minutes later, you know? It's like, finally, like after that, they walked off again. It was the 3rd time, you know. Finally, oh, duh, Good Samaritan, you know. We drove back up there and said, we can give you a ride. Get in the car. And they got in the car. We gave them a ride. It turns out they started asking questions about church and God, and we were able to share with them about Jesus. And I thought all of that, and I almost missed that opportunity. You know, I just studied the Good Samaritan. And then what does it look like? A chance to do it. And I almost came up with a bunch of good excuses and had the wrong response. Sometimes we need to step up. We need to step up. I was talking with a guy from North Coast recently, and when I looked at him, he was beat up. And I asked him what happened. And you could tell he had gone through a lot. And he told me the story. He said that he witnessed a man coming up and sexually assaulting a woman. And he said there's nothing else he could do. He couldn't call. It would have been too late. No one else was around. He was the only one who could step in. So he ran in between them and broke it up, and the girl got away and ran away. And I asked him, like, did you know the girl? He said, no, I have no idea who she is. You know, she couldn't thank him because she doesn't know who he is. But he saw that man attacking the woman, you know, wanting to rape the woman. He stepped in, and he ended up, his jaw was all smashed. But just hearing that story, you know, it was humbling. And it made me think of this parable. You know, will I stay on the other side of the road? He didn't stay on the other side of the road. This guy stepped in. Howard Hendricks has a quote. He says, a life wrapped up in itself is a very small package. A life wrapped up in itself is a very small package. And so the question is, which side of the road will we choose? Which side of the road will we choose? Jesus continues the parable, and he gives us a positive example to follow. He gives us some road rules, and we're going to follow the example of the Samaritan. Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Maybe you're thinking at this point, wait a minute. Am I really supposed to help everyone like this? And the answer to that question is no. Not every need has your name on it. Not every need has our name on it. We're not going to turn there now, but you could read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul talks about the situation where there's a lot of followers of Jesus who are extremely lazy, and they didn't want to work, and they just wanted to mooch off at everybody else. And Paul said that those who refuse to work do not eat. Those who refuse to work do not eat. Otherwise, we are just going to enable that behavior, and that behavior is going to continue on. These people, if they refuse and they're able to work, but they refuse, then they won't eat. So that's one boundary we have. Here's another boundary. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs in the Old Testament, about the middle of your Bibles, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 26. Solomon wrote the Proverbs. They're short statements with incredible depth and wisdom. So look at chapter 26 and then down to verse 17. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears. I think this is going to be something we're not supposed to do. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. If you go meddling quarrels that are not your own, it's like grabbing a dog's ears. It's not wise. Do you know some people that every time there's a quarrel, they've got to get in the middle of it? You know, they're suddenly taking over. They think this is their quarrel to solve and figure out. Well, the Bible says, no, there's some boundaries with stepping into quarrels. Here's another boundary. We can have boundaries with con artists. I got a call not too long ago from supposedly the fire department saying they were raising money. Now, the fire department, that's a good cause. But just right away, it just didn't sound right as I talked to this guy. So I kept asking more questions. And the more questions I asked, he was kind of getting more nervous. And I could just tell, this guy is not legit. Pretty soon, he just hung up the phone. And he was trying to get me to send money to him, and he wasn't part of the fire department. There's a lot of con artists out there. Just because there's a need and someone wants something from us, we got to be alert and pay attention to what's going on. And then the other limitation is there's only so many hours in a day. And physically, we get tired. We can only do so much. We can't do everything. We've got roles, but we can't do everything. So not every need has our name on it. In the growth group homework this week, you're going to go over some of those issues and that discussion related to boundaries and what are healthy boundaries. That's a good discussion to have. But for this parable, Jesus focuses on how do we love our neighbors? What can we learn from Jesus? Here's a few principles. The first one, this kind of love, it goes beyond good intentions. It goes beyond good intentions. The Samaritan, he cared for the man, he took pity on the man, but he did more than that. He went to the man. He initiated. He wanted to do something. He wanted to move past good intentions. Let's look at the book of James together. So from Luke, you go to the right and go past Hebrews and turn to James chapter 1. James was a half-brother of Jesus. And if you want to read a book that's real straightforward, practical Christianity, no nonsense, that's the book of James. And James talks about what is true religion. What does it mean to truly follow God and have this relationship with Him? Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now drop down chapter 2, look at verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. You know, phony religion. Go, I wish you well, it sounds so nice, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We've got to move past good intentions. I'm so excited about what the junior high does. They take 30 hours and they have a famine here. And they raise $30,000 for people that don't have food. Our junior high students raise $30,000 for people that are starving. That's moving past good intentions. The 20-something ministry meets on Sunday nights. And recently, during one of their meetings, they decided instead of teaching and discussion and worship, they were going to put their money together and Sunday night go out into our community and try and find a way to glorify God with their money. And so they went to Walmart and they found a single mom and they paid for all of her back to school stuff. They covered everything. And she was blown away. And she told them she just happened to be looking for a church too. So they were able to connect. And I think about our flower power ministry, Life After 50. These people take flowers on Fridays and go out into the community and into the elderly homes, and they provide flowers for people that have needs. That's moving past just good intentions. I've been trying to do that more in my life, move past good intentions. And one situation that comes to mind is, do you see when you pull off of Highway 78, there's people there begging, or they'll have a sign, you know, to say they're homeless, or can you help them out? And I know that's a whole other debate, right? Like, oh, could they work? Could they not? Who are they? How do they spend the money? You know, there's all those questions. Maybe you can figure that out in your growth group. We're not going to go through it right now. But the point is, I wanted to try and find something I could do that could help them in a tangible way, so I got some clothes. That's not very controversial, right? You give them some clothes. So I had the clothes in my trunk, and I pulled up into the far right-hand lane, and then suddenly I saw the man, and he was off to the left. So I'm on the wrong side of the road. I know that fits into this proverb, but it's just, that's how the story went. And I'm on the far right, he's way over there on the left, and I see it's a red light, so I just drop it and park, and then run back to the trunk, grab the clothes, you know, dodge in and out of some cars, give him the stuff. He's just like, thank you. And I was just like, in Jesus' name. And, you know, and then, like, you know, go back to the car. Fortunately, the red light was still red. I could got back in my car. So if you need some extra adrenaline, you need a rush, you know, you want to go beyond good intentions and do something exciting, it should be a daily adventure, going past good intentions. That's just one example. It's kind of crazy. Here's another principle. It will impact our schedules. It'll impact our schedules. The Samaritan takes time to bandage the wound. He pours on oil to soothe the wound. He pours on wine for disinfectant. And then he helps the man onto his donkey and he goes out of his way. He wasn't going to the inn. He took time out of his schedule and went out of his way and took the man to the inn. I don't know if you're like me, but I've got this tight schedule and I've got to-do lists. And I like to keep things in order and keep moving through that during the day and make sure everything gets done. That can be dangerous because sometimes we can keep our schedule and miss our purpose. We can be so focused on keeping our schedule that we actually miss our purpose and miss an opportunity. I think of some busy people who make room in their schedules. There's some people I know that offer free babysitting. And they're busy, but they feel like that's a tangible way that they can help out. So in the middle of their busy schedule, they'll just drop everything and go help and give free babysitting. That sounds pretty good, right? Some of you are thinking, oh, can I sign up to receive that? Or, you know, sorry, I can't give out their names. They just kind of do it. But anyways, so that's one thing. Another guy I know that loves to go for bicycle rides, he could go off alone for hours, but instead he leads a spin class down at LA Fitness because he can build relationships. And he takes all kinds of extra time to meet the needs of people down there and to listen to them and care for them. Those are some examples. When you look at Jesus' life, if you study the Gospel of Luke or you study Jesus' life, you'll see that he's constantly getting interrupted. He's going somewhere, he's doing something, and someone comes along with a need. It looks like an interruption, but on the flip side is a great opportunity for ministry. And some of the most important things Jesus does start with an interruption. So we need to, as we go through our lives, not just be so rigid with our schedule, and I'm preaching to myself here, but we need to be open each day. God, what do you want to do with my schedule? Because when we start to really love people, it impacts our schedules. Third thing, it'll also cost us some money. It'll cost us some money. The Samaritan, he paid for the room at the inn, and then he also paid for some extra expenses. Now, I don't know if this guy wanted to watch some movies, you know, or make long-distance calls, but Samaritan just said, I'll cover all the extra expenses. And compassion is not cheap. I know someone who takes money, sets it aside, buys food gift certificates, and keeps them handy. So anytime someone needs a meal, he can just give those out. Or if you want to surprise someone, you know, just give someone a free lunch. I had a situation recently that was difficult to sort through. I got a call late at night from a guy I play soccer with. And he called me up and he said, Jesse, can I borrow $500? And again, my first response was, oh, I don't want to do this. You know, that's a lot of money. I'm not sure that has my name on it. You know, maybe there's another Jesse or, you know, my full name, you know. And so I didn't say no. I just said, let me think about it and call you back. That was the best I could come up with. And I started looking through thinking, Bible verses. What do I need to do? You know, what do I have to do here? And then I called a couple people. They said, don't do it. You're going to lose the money. And I thought, well, is he responsible? Will he give it back? And it was one of those where it did have my name on it. And as I waited with God for a little while, I called him back up and said, all right, I'll bring you the $500. And he had to have it before work the next day, so it was early in the morning. But you know what? He ended up paying it back. So, I mean, sometimes we get the money back, but sometimes we don't. And it's going to cost us. It even costs us some money. We might have to open up our wallet. And then there's one last thing. Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. The Samaritan got the innkeeper involved. It's so much better when it's a team thing. There was a young man that showed up over at Student Ministries recently, And he was just, he didn't have any money. He didn't have a job. He had some bad habits. And he just shared that. And it was awesome to see what a team came around him so quickly. There were people from member services that started to give him all the different resources around town. The thrift store came through with all kinds of clothes in a bag he could have. There were guys from facilities that came over and prayed with him and spent time with him. People giving him rides. People giving him a Bible. Counseling was offered. There was great counseling here at North Coast. And all these things came together, and different people were doing different roles. And then he came back a month later with a big smile on his face. And he's wearing a tie. And he just said, "I just want to let you guys know." He said, "Thank you so much." He's like, "I'm in a rehab program now. I just want to thank you how much you guys helped me." You see, that's what it's about. That's the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus, he's trying to explain to us, this is how the kingdom works. It's a kingdom of love. And the kingdom is different than the culture. The kingdom, the love in the kingdom is different than the love in the culture. Think about some of the norms in our culture. Norms are like unwritten rules, right? That exist in the culture, but they're not written down anywhere. For example, if you step into an elevator, there's some unwritten rules, right? When you go into an elevator, you don't turn around and face the back. You don't start to make eye contact with everybody, you know? That would be weird, right? I mean, no one gets in an elevator and just says, "Well, you know, I'm just going to sit down here for a while," you know? I mean, like, what's going on? There's unwritten rules all the time in a culture. There's unwritten rules about love. And in our culture, you give a little. You give when it's convenient. You give when you get something back. Those are kind of the norms of the culture. And Jesus says this kingdom is totally different than the love in the culture. And he proved it. And he proved it on a cross. And when you think about Christianity, the heart of a Christian is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no death and resurrection, we have no faith. We're to be pitied more than anyone else. We're believing a lie. But the death and the resurrection are real. And at the heart of our faith is sacrificial love. Because for us, forgiveness is a free gift. But for Jesus, he paid the full price, and it wasn't cheap. And it was through his blood. It was through his blood. So at the heart of our faith is sacrificial love. And isn't it true that in life, so many good things happen after someone lays down their life? I mean, when you think about our country, how many people have laid down their lives so that we could have the freedom that we do? Jesus gave the example of a woman giving woman that was pregnant and in labor and delivering a child. And he talked about grief and joy. He said, when that woman is delivering the child, she is in so much pain. And I saw that. Yeah, someone said, "Oh, yeah." You know, I just saw that. It was like, and it was difficult to watch. It was like someone took the pain meter and just turned it up to 10, you know, my wife. And the labor was over 24 hours. And to see that is unbelievable, to see what she went through for him. And it made me think, you know, if kids are ungrateful at some point, I just thought, you know, it would be a great idea. Let's just take them down to the hospital, you know. Stick them in the delivery room. Let them just kind of hear what's going on and just walk out of there like, "Oh, Mom, thank you, you know. Mom, you are great." A woman will go through that kind of pain because of the joy afterwards. And Jesus says when she has the child, it's like she doesn't feel the pain anymore. When she hears that baby cry and she holds that baby and that baby rests on her stomach, it's all worth it. And that's what the love of Jesus is like. Sometimes it hurts. It's sacrificial love. It doesn't feel good at first, but it's worth it. And when the religious scholar heard this definition and heard what the Samaritan did, I think inside he felt like, that's not the definition I was hoping for. I was hoping to be a little less than that. And to be honest, a lot of times for me, that's not the definition I was really hoping for. And I'm not always passionate to love people like that. In fact, a lot of times, I'm more passionate about sports than I am the kingdom. You know, I like to play sports and watch sports, and sometimes I get more excited about that than this kingdom stuff. And maybe for you, it's something different. Maybe for you, it's beer and poker. You know, that's the highlight of the week, beer and poker. Or maybe it's a certain TV show every week. Or maybe it's a certain dessert, a chocolate dessert, and that's your passion. And it can be something good in life, but a lot of times we lose our passion for the kingdom because we misplace it in a lot of other things. And Jesus in this parable brings us back to loving other people with that sacrificial love. and with His love. And I think at this point in the parable, that's when we pray, Jesus, change me. You know, change the way, Jesus, I want to love people the way You love people. Change my heart. Change me. And so this last part is called road construction. That Jesus would change the way we respond. Change the way we walk down the road each day. Look at these last two verses, starting at verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's not a difficult question, right? And the religious scholar gets it right. He says, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. I think it's interesting he didn't say the Samaritan. I don't know exactly the reasons why he didn't say that, but I do know that the Samaritan was the enemy. The religious scholar saw the Samaritan as the enemy. So he doesn't even say, oh, it was the Samaritan. He just says, well, it was the one who had mercy. Because the enemy was the one who was going out and doing all the good deeds. And I tried to think of something hypothetical that would relate to today, that would be something similar, because this was so shocking to see a Samaritan do that. An example I think that's hypothetical would be if a church blasted and tore down, let's say someone famous, like someone from Hollywood, an actor or a musician, and just, you know, railed that person. But at the same time, that famous person was out there giving hundreds of thousands of dollars to the poor, but the church was doing nothing. Do you see the irony? Do you see how shocking that would be? That a Samaritan, the one who everyone looked down upon, was actually doing that? And the Samaritan wasn't just an enemy. The Samaritan also played the role of an outcast. They were a half-breed. Everyone looked down on Samaritans. And I think Jesus used this example to say that, you know what? Even an outcast in the culture can live out the kingdom love. Anyone who wants to love like this can live and love like this in Jesus' name. And I think it's a good reminder because sometimes we're hurting inside. And really, we feel like everyone's overlooked us. And sometimes people do overlook us. And we can even get angry because we're hurting and angry and no one seems to care. And the Samaritan could have stayed bitter. But sometimes when we're really hurting, the exact thing we need to do is to step out of that and go help someone else. Right? So the Samaritan's a good example of an outcast who doesn't have a pity party. But he says, you know what? Even though people look down upon me, I'm going to step out and help some other people. And this is how Jesus replied. This is the last part. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus wants this kind of love to be ordinary, not exceptional. He wants this kind of love to be ordinary, not exceptional. Think through the different people in this text. They're almost different options for us. We could be like the religious scholar. The religious scholar talks about loving other people. There's a lot of people who love to talk about loving other people. And then there's the robbers. They're people who take advantage of other people. There's a lot of people in our society that make that choice, that they're going to take advantage of other people. Then there's the priest and the Levite. They've got all the right answers, but they avoid loving other people. The innkeeper, he loves, but if he gets a reward. If he gets paid, then he loves. And then lastly, the Samaritan. The Samaritan loves and expects nothing in return. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Let that example, let that be what becomes ordinary in our lives. And a theme in this series, as Larry and Chris have been teaching, is that it is more important to do the Bible than to read the Bible. It would be better to know the Bible, like medium level, and do the Bible medium level, than to know a lot of the Bible and just do a little of the Bible. And I want to read to you, you don't have to turn there, from Isaiah in the Old Testament, because there's continuity. This isn't just the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is God's heart through the whole Scripture. And the people in Isaiah's time were confused. You know, what does it really mean to follow God? Does it mean just having a good church service? And then this is what God says. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, this is encouraging, and you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and He will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Go and do likewise. I saw this article in the newspaper. It's an article about a woman named Woody Kessler. She's 82 years old. And for 26 years, she's been going down to the county jail to help out. 82 years old, you know, and she's tearing it up for the Lord. You know, it's like, be encouraged, traditions. You know, you could be in your prime right now doing it for the Lord. 82 years old. This is what it says. When she first went to visit the jail, an administrator told her that the women she visited would kill her, just as easy as anything. She could have stopped right there, but she decided from this point on, she knew she would continue reading at the jail. She said, they need to be loved. And someone said about her, she's a really dedicated Christian. Here's the key. She acts out what she believes. She invites those without a family to her house for the holidays. Kessler also started a Christmas party for the inmates that included pizza and gifts. And she remembers when a man in his 70s started crying when he unwrapped his present. And he said it was the first gift he ever got. She also writes letters to prisoners in 18 other jails. She goes to visit some of them. One year, she said she wrote 1,069 letters. But she doesn't keep track anymore. And she receives letters all the time from people that she doesn't even know, but she tries to help them with their struggles. And this is her quote, I discuss the Bible and try to bring the fellows to Christ. Go and do likewise. There's one more principle. Jesus is not looking for just one good Samaritan. When we hear this parable, we always think, the good Samaritan, the good Samaritan. And what Jesus really wants is like a team, a community, an army full of good Samaritans. And you might think, well, is that why we have the good Samaritan laws in our culture? Kind of. I mean, the law says you've got to report a crime if you see it, and you shouldn't be hesitant to assist someone in need. And that's fine to have a law, but this is something much deeper. Let's look at one more verse. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. So go to the right, not the Gospel of John, the thick book of John, but keep going. It's one of the skinny books. It's right after Hebrews. It's 1 John in chapter 3. And I think this verse is important for two reasons. Chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's our basis for love. That's our source of love, not a law. And then this is important because America is so individualistic, and the scriptures a lot of times are talking about together, us. And so the verse says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then look at verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It is us, we, together. And I think about the potential. North Coast Church, you know, like 6,000 people turn loose in North County. How much we could do together. Not just individually, but together. And to be honest, like, this is one of the strengths of our church. And there's a lot of, you know, official statistics you could look at, and they're encouraging. I mean, they're incredible. There's thousands of people giving thousands of hours and thousands of dollars. I mean, there's incredible stats, but I think more important than any statistic or number is just the fact that right now in our county, a lot of people are getting real help. And not just from our church, but from a lot of churches. And the reports keep coming back. Casey Yorman, who leads community service, people from the county and leaders and officials will tell him, thank you so much. You know, can you keep it going? When we were in the hospital, the nurse who helped us, she doesn't go to church or anything, but she said, you know, I know North Coast Church. I know what you guys do. I know you're helping all around the community. And I just want to tell you, I think it's awesome. You know, keep it up. And a guy that's been working with the homeless for a long time said, this is incredible. He's never seen so many people, even youth, people of all ages, college, young adults, you know, high school, helping the homeless in our community, just stepping out, not even part of a program, just loving them. It's something totally different. And so I want to say, yes, this is the strength of our church. What should we do? We give all glory to God, right? We don't take any credit. This is for Jesus. It's the start of things, though. It's the strength of our church. But we read this parable and we say, this is just the start. This is just the start of what God wants to do in North County. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you choose to love us and even use us far beyond ourselves. Lord, we don't want to be that small package that's self-consumed. Lord, we thank you even for the times when we don't want to, that you push us out of our comfort zone. And God, would you please help us to discover, God, what is our role? Not just individually, but together, God. And help us, God, to not miss the opportunities. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.